Good morning. Good to be with you all today. What an encouraging time. We got a big balloon, birthday balloon down here. Scott, you are the popular guy this morning. I tell you, it's exciting to think about the relationships that we're building down here and, just how they mean so much to us, and they can go with us right on into eternity. We're going to be together forever. So really exciting to think about. And just love you all. Thank you for being a part of our church family. We want to welcome our visitor this morning, Peggy. So nice for you to join us today. Good to be together and good to be opening God's Word together. So if you would, grab your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 3. That's where we'll start. We're going to be in quite a few different places today. But we are looking at the Gospels, the last kind of literature. We've been looking at all the different kinds of literature in the Bible this year and the wisdom that we find there. And we can learn so many things from the Gospels. But this time we are focusing on this one idea, that the Creator of the universe became a man and set his feet on this planet. He walked here among us. So I've been talking about this for weeks now. You might be thinking, Sam, I get it. Why are you talking about this for so long? Friends, I just want us to build our faith. Build your arsenal. Build your pile of ammunition so that when you have doubts, when Satan comes in to tempt you, when your faith is tested, maybe when some skeptic comes along and asks you questions to try to trip you up, or maybe even just when someone comes along with honest questions, build your pile of information, your faith. Because this is the central theme of Christianity. The God of glory loved you and me so much that he came down here to this planet to show us how to live, to teach us how to live, and to give his life in our place. This is what it is all about. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. He loves you. He's given his life to prove it. And he wants you to be in a relationship with him. So that's why we're spending so much time here. I believe that God himself became a man. We started by looking at the resurrection, which declares Jesus to be the Son of God with power. We looked at the way he died, the incredible things he said from the cross. We looked at his miracles, these powerful miracles he did while he was here on the earth. No one else could have done. Last week, we looked at the things that he said, how he taught people, and his message, at least one of the central themes of what Jesus taught is about his identity, who he is. And he said, I and the Father are one. So this morning, we're going to look at a whole new area of the Gospels, and that is his witnesses. Jesus' witnesses. He personally chose 12, and before Jesus himself even started his public ministry, the Heavenly Father sent a witness ahead of him, John the Baptist. And all of these men, these witnesses, together with a whole cloud of others, changed this world. Not because of who they were, but because of who they talked about. They pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together, and we're going to look at some of these witnesses together this morning. Lord in heaven, thank you, Father, for being here with us today. Lord, thank you that I can stand here, a very inadequate messenger. But I can stand here this morning because you are here with me, and Lord, you are here with us. Would you be our teacher today, Father? Would you speak into each heart, each life, the message that's needed, the answer to questions, the words of encouragement. Lord, whatever's needed today, we just pray that you will give it to us. We just need you so much. We love you. We thank you for loving us first. We pray it together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so hopefully you're in Mark chapter 3. I want to start by just looking at where these 12 witnesses came from. So Mark chapter 3, start with me in verse 13. And he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. So there you go, simple enough. Of all the people following him, Jesus called them to come to him, and he chose 12 disciples, 12 witnesses. And he chose them for two purposes. One was to be with him, and then the other was to send them out to preach. And so, you know, this is Jesus' Bible school. He didn't send his men off to study volumes and volumes of books or to take a whole ton of tests and see if they got a 95 or 100 or whatever on their test. Jesus' plan was, guys, come be with me. Watch me as I live daily life. And then as they did, and they began to, the Bible says they saw his glory, and then he sent them out to preach. It was a very simple plan, a very relational plan. The same thing that God wants for you and me is to for us to be with the Lord Jesus, to walk with him on a daily basis. So that's where these witnesses came from, except for one, and that's John the Baptist. And he arrived on the scene even before Jesus. So let's talk about a few of the witnesses, and we'll start with John the Baptist. You're in Mark 3. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We call John the Baptist the forerunner. All right, it's fascinating how this chapter starts. Let's just start at verse 1 because I want you to get the context here and just think about something that's so interesting to me. Luke 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Stop there for a moment. Why does he give us all these names, all these places? It's history. This is not a book of myths. Luke is trying to prove something to us. And countless people have gone back in search of these details because you can go and research these things. And this, the Bible is a book of history. Luke was, many people have called him one of the greatest historians. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And you can go back and check the facts because this is a book of history. Jesus Christ is a man of history. So he is trying to help us see that. But look at what he says about John, verse 3. And he, that is John, came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. Okay, so here's a description of John. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament about John the Baptist, that God would send a forerunner. And this forerunner would smooth the way. He would point the way to the Messiah. And so in the next verses, John begins to preach. He begins to tell the crowds how they should repent, the way that they should live a more godly life. He begins to baptize them, and everyone is getting so excited. They think, oh my goodness, is this the Christ? Everyone's in this just state of great expectation. Jump to verse 15. While the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, here's John the Baptist, probably the most holy, godly, selfless man of God of his day. Who is coming that he is not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes? Who can that be? So, of course, it's the Lord of glory. And we talked a lot about John last week and how he pointed us to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. So we won't go into it further today, but here's what John came to say. He came to say, guys, he's here. He is here. Excuse me. He's on the planet. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right, so let's go on to another one of the witnesses. Wish we had time to go through all 13 of them this morning. We do not. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. So while you're turning there, who's Matthew? Matthew is a tax collector for Rome. So he was probably hated by his own people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, because he was siding with the Romans, and very probably, as in the case of most of the tax collectors, taking advantage of his own people, because they would all collect a little bit more than they really had to collect for Rome. So they became very, very wealthy. So Matthew, you could say, is a very unlikely witness, but Jesus changed him, radically changed him. Jesus came along and he said to Matthew, Matthew, follow me. And he did. He left it all behind. Some people believe that Matthew was the note taker for the group, that everywhere they traveled, he was writing things down and taking notes about what had happened. See, to be a tax collector, he would have had to know Greek, he would have to be literate, and he would have to be very well organized. Some people have said that when Matthew went to follow Christ, he left everything behind except for his pen and his paper. And he's the one who recorded so many things about what the Lord said. Although he was an unlikely witness, he was very qualified for this particular job of being a historian. He gave us the very first gospel. He was with Jesus for 3 years, and he probably, possibly recorded things as they traveled. Some people have even said that the book of Matthew is the most important book in the whole Bible, because it tells us the story of Jesus' life, it points to him as our Messiah, and it connects the Old Testament with the New Testament. There are more quotes in the book of Matthew from the Old Testament than I believe any other book in the New Testament. So he would have been very qualified. So let's just read a little bit and talk a little bit about what this witness had to say about Jesus Christ. Start in verse 1. Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, I won't take the time to do it, but if you read down through the first half of this chapter, he goes through name after name after name. He gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ all the way from Abraham down to Jesus Christ. And David is one of the people in that lineup. You'll find King David in there. Why would he begin this way? He begins this way because all the Jewish people knew the Messiah was prophesied to be a descendant of Abraham and King David. The Old Testament, God promised David, you're going to have a son on the throne forever. In the Old Testament, God promised Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And today we're seeing that fulfilled as people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and their lives are transformed by him. So that's why he begins there. And then he immediately, in verse 18, Matthew starts talking about the virgin birth. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So he immediately begins telling the story of the virgin birth. And it's, of course, miraculous. Mary and Joseph had not consummated their marriage. They had never been together in that way, and yet she has a child. At first, Joseph decides, wow, I've got to put her away. I can't fulfill this marriage. And then an angel comes and speaks with him about it. Drop down in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So God, the God of glory, has come to earth. And the very first miracle is the virgin birth, that the Holy Spirit places this child inside of Mary. So he's not only the Son of Man, he is the Son of God. Let's go on to another one of the witnesses. Let's talk about Peter for a couple of minutes. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We've been talking about Peter some already, so we'll look at him in a different gospel. Peter. Peter is a hard-working outdoorsman. He is very impetuous. He often seems to speak before he even thinks. I wrote down all these things about Peter. Think about this. Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. Peter is the only disciple who ever rebuked Jesus. Peter confessed Christ more boldly than anyone else. Peter denied Jesus more forcefully than anyone else. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple. Peter's the only disciple Jesus ever referred to as Satan. And Peter seemed to be the first to do almost everything. He was just a natural leader. If something was happening, he had to be there. If Jesus showed up on the shore, he had to dive in the lake and get there first. It didn't matter what it was, Peter had to be first. So what does this impetuous, outspoken fisherman say about Jesus? Let's read it again. We read this before, but this is Mark 8. Look at verse 29. He continued questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." That is the anointed one. In the gospel we read, I forget if it was last week or the week before, but he adds, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter did, for the rest of his life, proclaim this message. He did slip up at one point when he denied the Lord Jesus. But remember, Jesus came to him after the resurrection. They were eating breakfast together. They were down by the lake. And Peter and Jesus went for a walk together. And Jesus basically restored his friend. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." He asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." And he did it a third time. Peter restored this witness, this disciple, told him to feed his sheep. And Peter spent the rest of his life proclaiming this message. Right? Just like in the Gospels, when you get to the book of Acts, he's the first one out there. On the day of Pentecost, who's out there first speaking? Peter. He's out there sharing the gospel with everybody. He got arrested for a while. They thought they were going to lose him early on. But he spends the rest of his life proclaiming this message and eventually even gives his life because he won't stop proclaiming this message. They crucified him. We don't know it from the Bible, but according to history, they crucified Peter. He told them he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Savior. They crucified him upside down because he would not stop this message. Take this message back. He kept on proclaiming it. Let's talk about another witness. How I wish we could get to them all. Let's talk about John. Turn with me to John chapter 1. So John and his brother James, they are two of Peter's fishing companions. They basically run a fishing business together. John was probably Jesus' closest friend. He is often called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he, along with Peter and his brother James, they are often in this small little group around Jesus, his three closest disciples. At special times, it's the three of them that are there with Jesus. Remember when they go up on the mountain and Jesus is transfigured before them? He is there. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is going further into the garden to pray, those three are there with him. When he raises this one little girl from the dead, she's in an upper room, and he takes those three along with him into this upper room as he raises her from the dead. So John, probably, I'm guessing, maybe apart from Jesus' own mother, knew him better than anyone else on this planet. What does he have to say about Jesus? Let's read it together again. John 1, start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, he's the maker of all things. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's saying the Lord of glory came to earth. He walked among us. Look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Here you see him referring to Jesus the same way Jesus said, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. It seems like a very similar description. He goes from there immediately into the testimony of John the Baptist again. And he adds a couple of details about what John said. I want you to see those. If you would drop down to verse 30. This is John the Baptist again. John the disciple is now quoting him. Verse 30, this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testifying, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. That's John's testimony. And of course, he continues throughout the rest of the book. We already looked at his miracles together one week. Remember, we talked about how John is the one who takes seven miracles and uses all seven of them to prove his point that this is the Messiah. This is God come to earth, the mighty miracle worker. After the seven miracles, he concludes with the resurrection. But friends, just like Peter, John spends the rest of his life giving this message away to the world. The rest of his life. I'd like you to read something that he wrote near the end of his life. If you would turn over to 1 John. This is over near the end of your New Testament. John, just like all the disciples really, gave their lives for this message. They tried to put John to death as well, and they weren't able to do so. Somehow or another, miraculously, they couldn't put him to death. So they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. But I'd just like you to read with me this morning what John was saying still near the end of his life. This is 1 John 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So there, at the end of his life, John's still sharing the same message, that he was here. We saw him with our eyes. We touched him with our hands. This is the eternal life that God sent here from the Father. And of course, he immediately gives an invitation, inviting us all to join in that fellowship. Verse 3, what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So friends, I know I've only been able to scratch the surface this morning in talking about some of the witnesses. But all of the disciples gave their lives for this. They scattered everywhere, especially after persecution started in the church. It scattered them everywhere. And so they started going all around the world carrying this message that God came to earth, that God loves you, that He died on the cross to pay for your sins, and the church began to grow. Actually, it was rapid, especially at the beginning. as the apostles were there and were still performing many of the mighty miracles that Jesus had been performing. And the church just exploded onto the scene because they would not stop sharing this message. So again, my challenge to all of us is build our arsenal, because these are historical facts. There is so much out there where people can go and learn about this. And the bottom line of all of it is that God loves you. God wants to be in a relationship with you. Won't you choose Him? Won't you give your life to Him? Won't you allow Him to become your Savior? Not just changing everyone else's life, but your own personal Savior and the Lord of your life. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, again, we just thank you so much for your book, the Bible. Lord, thank you for choosing 12 witnesses. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. And Lord, thank you that it didn't stop with those 12, but as your church grew, the witnesses just multiplied and spread around this world. Lord, it's reached all the way here to us, here on the other side of the world, that God loves me. God loves me. God gave His life so I can be forgiven and be in a genuine relationship with the Lord of glory. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to embrace that. And help us to give it away to others all around us, I pray. In the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen.